Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. You can find this on page 1627 of your pew Bibles. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Again on page 1627. Hear now the holy and infallible word of our God. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And thus ends our reading from God's word here this morning. May he add his blessing to it. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as more and more years go by in my limited life thus far as a father and as a teacher, the more I come to realize just how much we have to learn from our children, how much our children have to teach us. Although there might not be very much they can tell us and explain about the world we live in or the lives we're to live, there's a lot we can learn from them in terms of who we are. Our children come into this world not simply uninformed but sinful. And so the instruction and the encouragement and the direction that they need reminds us of who we are in ourselves. This morning I'm thinking especially of one of those lessons that we as parents always seem to need to teach our children. The lesson to be thankful. Someone in church has a candy for our child and we're standing there with them and the child takes the candy from the person's hand and then we have to look at them and say thank you. Or we're at someone's home and sharing a meal with them and we need to lean over to our child and whisper in the ear, say thank you for dinner. Or maybe we're picking them up from a friend's house and we're pushing them forward, even though they're older, perhaps 8, 9, 10. We're pushing them forward, saying, say thank you for having me over. Thankfulness is not something that comes naturally to us. It's something we have to learn. It's a behavior that has to be cultivated. We see it in our children. They aren't naturally thankful. They're not naturally those who open their presents on Christmas morning and go to the one who gave them the gift and give them a hug and kiss. But no, we have to say, go say thank you. Drop the present. Leave it alone. Forget about it for a moment and show your appreciation to this person who's given you this thing. Thankfulness is not something that comes naturally to us. And perhaps that's even part of the reason why we have Thanksgiving Day, because we're so consumed with our lives and so forget to be thankful that we need one day a year. We need at least one day where we can especially direct our minds to being thankful. Either way, it should be clear to us what our passage itself teaches us this morning. That true thankfulness or true gratitude is an uncommon human trait. True thankfulness, true gratitude is an uncommon human trait. We want to look at what Jesus has to say here to us as he makes this point. We want to look at this in two parts. First of all, we want to see the heart of Jesus. And then secondly, we want to look at what ought to be the heart of Christians. The heart of Jesus and the heart of Christians. In the first case, we want to look at the heart of Christ, which comes to a very beautiful expression in this passage. It's hard for us to really get an understanding of the situation that Jesus is facing. He's currently traveling between the lands of Samaria and Galilee, and he's making his way to Jerusalem, Luke tells us. He has the ultimate destination in mind. Our Lord is slowly making his way to the city where he will finally be crucified. where He will finally offer up Himself as a sacrifice for sins. And He's there kind of slowly making His way. And as we know from the greater context, there's people who've been rejecting Him. There's disciples who have been falling away, who can't handle the strong teachings of Jesus. But before He gets to Jerusalem, in the midst of all the opposition and hatred of the Pharisees and so forth, He's met by a number of lepers outside a certain village somewhere along the road. It's not important where Jesus is. Luke intentionally leaves things ambiguous. It doesn't matter where He is, but Luke is driving our attention to what Jesus faced. And then lepers, you might remember, lepers were the people you most wanted to avoid in the ancient world. Some of us have aversions to being in hospitals or doctors' offices because of the ill health we might find. You might see open wounds and sores that are oozing blood or pus. You might see some different skin diseases and missing limbs and deformed bodies, and all the while you're fearful of getting some of that contagion and suffering from that disease yourself. But compared to even that, lepers were in a league of their own. While leprosy covered a lot of different skin diseases, it didn't, as our Bibles might say in the footnote, not necessarily leprosy as we know it, but that was common as well. Leprosy as we know it was common at this time. And it was one of the most horrible diseases you could imagine. Certain kinds of leprosy might start out as a skin disease, but within a few years, your fingers or your toes or body parts would start to seize up and the nerves would die and you'd be stuck with like a claw for a hand. And then ultimately these things would be so seized up and dead that they'd simply fall off. Or maybe it would be an ear or a leg or an eyebrow falling off your face. Open sores being found all over your body, oozing out their infection, completely mutilating the appearance of these people. In Leviticus, it said that they had to wear their hair loose. It had to be, as it were, disheveled all around them. They had to look like a wild man. They had to wear clothes that were torn. They also weren't allowed to live with other people. They had to wander around in groups and cry out again and again, "Unclean, unclean, stay away." And since they couldn't live with other people, they had to live off the scraps they could find in people's fields, or they had to resort to begging and living off whatever they would get from the mercy of people. And there was no healing for such things. There was no medication for such things. There was nothing that could be done for them. They simply wasted away in their disease, watched it slowly encroach upon their lives as a finger would fall off here and a toe over there and so on and so on and so on. There's really no modern day sickness or disease which equals the kind of revulsion and fear that people would have of lepers. And so here they are standing at a distance. And they cry out to Jesus, "Master, have mercy on us." Notice that their situation is so bleak. Their situation is so hopeless that they only ask for mercy. They don't have anything else they ask for. They don't tell Jesus what they want from Him. They don't ask Him to do something specific, but they say, "Lord, the only thing we can plead is Your mercy. Just do something, Jesus. Do something for us." Somehow or other, they've heard of the wonderful things Jesus can do and has done for people. This title, Master, is actually only otherwise found on the lips of disciples. And so there's a recognition here of who Jesus is. There's a recognition of His power, and it drives their plea for mercy. They're here at the end of their rope. They have nothing left, and they ask Jesus to simply do something. And in response, our Lord does something He hasn't done with any other lepers. He simply responds to them and declares that they must go show themselves to the priests. As you might remember, the priests were the ones who had to pronounce the leper clean. They didn't actually seek to minister to the leper. They didn't try to give them medications to heal them from their disease. But the priests just had to look at them and decide whether or not the disease had ended and they were now clean. And here they're told to go to the priest before they are clean. Before they are ever healed. They believe Jesus could do something for them, and now Jesus calls on them to act in faith, to act in faith by going to the priest before they are ever healed, so to go forward in faith, trusting that Christ will do something. And so it is that as they go forward, they are healed. And we'll see a little bit later on why it is that our Lord likely does the miracle this way. But for now, just think for a moment of what motivates Jesus to do this. Why does He respond as He does? The lepers answer that question for us with their plea. They say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have pity on us. Lord, have compassion on us. Jesus is moved by the pain and the sorrow and the grief that He sees in the hearts and lives of these lepers. He doesn't owe them anything. He doesn't have to do anything at all for them, but His heart goes out to the hurt and the lost to help them in their need. You see it time and again in the Gospels, don't you? Jesus, who sees something, who sees the brokenness, who sees the lives torn apart, who sees the sorrow and the grief, and Jesus can't just stand there stoically and say, well, maybe someday you'll get better. But Jesus is, as it were, angered by it and sorrowful for those people, and He acts on their behalf to relieve them. Jesus has the very heart of God that we heard about in Psalm 116, the very heart of compassion that moves Him to come to those very people whose lives are absolutely destroyed by disease or death or sickness or whatever it may be. And that's for our own encouragement, brothers and sisters, our own encouragement. Maybe you've experienced something of this yourself. Perhaps there have been times in your life where you've been at the end of your rope. Maybe things have not been so good between you and your spouse, and you just cry out to God, Lord, help me. This isn't the man, this isn't the woman that I thought I was marrying. I don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to say. God, just please come here into this marriage and do something. Maybe there have been times when you didn't know how you're going to make ends meet. You lost your job, or your job simply isn't covering the bills, and you're helpless and you're broken, and you just cry out to God, Lord, I don't know what I need. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. God, just please come here and help me. Maybe it was in trying to parent an erring child. Maybe it was a baby that wouldn't sleep or eat or stop screaming. Either way, God brings us to that moment, to that valley, that bottom of the pit, to bring forth from our hearts a cry for mercy, a plea for His compassion, to look to the heart of God and say, God, this is who You are. God, have this mercy toward me. And if I may, maybe that is even part of the reason why it took so long for me to get here. That God wanted to take us down. God wanted to take us to a place where we could stop being angry and stop being bitter and simply cast ourselves on the mercy of God and say, God, You alone, just have mercy upon us and do something. And you see, it's so hard, isn't it? We can't even imagine the sorrow and the grief of these lepers. It's so hard to be down there in the valley, in the pit. And yet it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful because in these moments, in that darkness, God is teaching us to cast everything on His compassion, to rest in the heart of Jesus. You see, that's where God always wants to lead us, to be filled with wonder over the bigness of Christ's heart for His people. God wants to overwhelm us with the enormity of the love of Jesus Christ, that He came into this world which didn't deserve anything from Him, but that Christ came freely and willingly and entered into the brokenness and entered into the broken homes and came into the broken families and came into the broken lives to heal, to restore, to bless. And that there was now an avenue for people to come before God and say, God, have compassion on me. God, have mercy upon me. There is now a way open for me to receive and to know the true mercy and compassion of God. And you see, it's in that moment, that true gratitude is born in the heart of Christians. You see, God would overwhelm us with the wonder of who He is, because that it is that wonder which creates gratitude. It is that wonder which brings forth thankfulness. The wonder of who God is. The glory of how He would act toward us. The beauty, the love that would lead us into the valley, to lead us into that dark night of the soul, and to lift us out again, and to praise His glorious name, because we have seen something more of the compassionate heart of God. You see, only those who are blown away by the enormity of God's heart are those who truly know how to give thanks. And that's something we find here in the second half of this passage in Luke, where Jesus now exposes the truth that real gratitude, true thanksgiving, is an uncommon human trait. The 10 lepers have now all gone on their way to the priest. And as they walk along, they begin to realize that they are being and have been healed. You can't even imagine what that must have been like, wounds suddenly closing up, fingers suddenly growing back or just appearing back. Eyesight returning, hands being able to move, feet no longer stiff. And then we're told that one of them, realizing or seeing that he had been made well, immediately turns around and comes back to Jesus, praising God with a loud voice. Whereas they were once yelling for mercy, "Lord, have mercy on us." Now this leper comes back yelling and shouting the praise of God. "Praise the Lord! I'm whole, I'm clean, I'm pure." Praising God at the top of his voice. Of all the 10, this one leper realizes the enormous blessing of God, the wondrous heart of our God, and he understands that it has come to him by the hand of Jesus. He sees this grace of God, this love of God has come through the hand of Jesus. That's why we find such an extraordinary expression of thanks to Jesus. The man is shouting God's praises at the top of his lungs, but then he sees Jesus and he literally throws himself in the dirt. That's the language, the verb. He threw himself. It's like he's running to Jesus and he just dives at the feet of Jesus. He wants to get there immediately. He dives down, buries his face in the dirt, and he says, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you." It's the only place in the entire New Testament where someone is actually said to have thanked Jesus. The only place in the New Testament where someone thanks Jesus. And it clearly points us to the fact that Jesus is worthy of such thanks and worship because he is God. But the real thrust of the passage, the real thrust, the real punch in the gut comes when we read that this one leper was a Samaritan. Luke has been building up to this one point. He's been holding it off to this one point, that there, in that moment where we see someone there at the feet of Jesus, thanking him and praising him and worshiping him, we read he was a Samaritan. Of all the lepers who were healed, it was only the Samaritan who comes back acknowledging the glory and the power of Christ, showing him the proper thanks and worship that he deserves. It's only the Samaritan who recognizes God in the flesh. Only the Samaritan who realizes the magnitude of what he's received. It's terribly surprising, and the surprise isn't lost on Jesus. He goes on to ask a series of questions. Weren't all 10 men healed? He knows they were. Weren't all 10 healed? Where are the other 9? Was there no one to come back and give praise to God except this foreigner? And the word for foreigner here is very provocative. It's the exact same word that was put on signs in the temple area to say that foreigners not allowed on penalty of death. Foreigners, this you have to stay this far back. You have to stay outside. You cannot go in. You cannot come close. You cannot draw near. And the very person who's not allowed to be close is the very person who comes close in thanksgiving and praise to this glorious Savior. It's used to bring out the irony of the situation. It's used to bring out the irony that the very people who supposedly know God and are closest to God and are children of God are yet the very ones who fail to praise this God. And I believe this is why Jesus set up the healing like he did, why he healed them as they went on their way, why he didn't like in other times come and touch them and make them instantaneously better. But he said, no, you go and you show yourselves to the priest. And Jesus was doing that to not only not just to test whether they would go in faith, but whether they would come back in faith. He was testing them and he was going to use them to show that true thankfulness is uncommon. That people who in many respects have been blessed the most are yet the most unthankful of people. These other 9 lepers had at least some Jews among them. We know he's traveling between Samaria and Galilee. There's likely some Samaritans and some Jews. And now being cleansed, these Jews can return to their homes and families. They can again go to the temple. They can offer up sacrifices to the Lord. They can come close to God. They can be restored to fellowship with God. They have, in many respects, the most cause to give thanks. And yet their praise isn't heard. The very people we would expect to be most thankful, Jesus says, are the least thankful. And that's so often the case even today, isn't it? Have you ever been with someone who is converted later in their life? Have you ever talked to someone who maybe in the last month, last year was converted? Have you ever spoken with them? And have you ever seen the fire in their eyes, the gratitude in their eyes? And have you ever heard how they can't stop talking about the grace of God which has come to them to relieve them from the brokenness of their lives, to restore to them life and peace and fellowship with God? These people are excited. They're on fire for God. They sing at the top of their lungs and they shout about God's amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And then there are those who have been blessed, so to speak, from the beginning. Those born to the church, always knowing about Jesus, being able to continually sit under the preaching of the Word, go to Christian school, thrive in fellowship with God's people, and yet they mumble through songs of praise to God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. They mumble through songs of praise to God. They complain about matters that aren't quite to their taste. They take for granted the majority of what they receive. They're not happy with this service. They're not happy with things. They're not focused upon the glory and majesty of God and all the goodness He's shown them. But now they're, as it were, past all that. And now they're just nitpicking and complaining and bitter about how things aren't suiting them. And I know it because I see it in myself. I see it in myself all the time. I grew up in the church. I knew all these things. And I am put to shame by those who recently come to faith in Jesus Christ. And yet we ought to be the most thankful people on the face of this earth. And yet it's true that those who have grown up in the church are often the most thankless and grumpy and complaining of people. Isn't that sad? The very people God has blessed the most can often be the most crotchety of people. And Jesus is asking, is this how it is? The very people I have blessed in countless ways aren't coming to me with thanks? You mean to tell me that my own covenant people ignore me and I find the thanks I deserve merely among those who are a stranger to my covenant? Only 1 out of 9 came back to give Jesus the praises that he was owed. How sad would it be if only 10% of us this morning were grateful like we should be? And you see, it has everything to do with the heart of Christ. You see, the one who complains believes God owes them something and that they deserve something better than what they are getting. Why didn't the 9 come back? Why didn't they come back to praise this Jesus? There's perhaps many things you can imagine. But I think chief, based upon the point that Jesus makes, is that they don't see how undeserving they were. God owed it to them. They deserved it from the hand of God. God shouldn't have made them leprous. God shouldn't have kept them in that disease. God shouldn't have given them these things. They deserve better. So God gave it to them.
What do I need to thank him for? He owed me. I've given my tithes, I've given my sacrifices, I've earned it, I've worked for it, I've done it all. I deserve this from God. You see, they focus on the gift, but they forget about the giver. But the thankful person, on the other hand, understands that they deserve absolutely nothing. God doesn't owe them anything. God doesn't have to give them anything. The Lord says time and again, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will pour out my justice on whom I pour out my justice. I don't owe my creatures anything. You're jars of clay. I don't have to give you anything. I don't have to give you work. I don't have to give you health. I don't have to give you a Christian school. I don't have to give you a free country. You didn't have to be born in America. I could have made you be born in the slums of South America so you'd live in a garbage dump your entire days. You deserve nothing. But me, in my heart of mercy, in my heart of compassion, gave you blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. See, the person who recognizes that only has overflowing gratitude for what they have at least received out of the mercy and compassion of their God. They're not focused on what they could have. They're blown away by what they do have. They're not busy complaining about what they don't have and how it doesn't fit what they want. Because they're so busy praising God that it's so amazing that they have received even what they do possess. Those who are truly thankful aren't simply happy for what they have been given, but they even go beyond that. They go back to the giver and they glory in his love. It goes beyond the gift and it treasures above all else the heart of this God, the heart of this giver. And say the gift is an expression of the glory of your love and compassion. And it's this glory and this love and compassion which above all else is what I'm thankful for. It ends with the giver. It always goes back to the giver. See, and that's the key for us this morning, brothers and sisters. The more we begin to grasp that we deserve nothing, the more thankful of people we will become. And that is the kind of thankfulness we ought to have as Christians. In verse 19, Jesus addresses this one leper and tells him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The Greek is perhaps more literally translated as saying, "Rise and go. Your faith has saved you." This is the man who went home justified and at peace. The man who saw he had nothing, who knew he deserved nothing, but then who experienced the immensity of the compassion and love of Christ, and then praised that Savior with every fiber of his being. That's the man who went home justified. That's the man who went home at peace. Who saw how undeserving he was. Who saw the glorious heart of his Savior. And who then ushered forth great praises to his God. We have been so abundantly blessed, brothers and sisters. So let's give thanks to our God and Savior. Give the praise and thanks that he deserves. That truly shows that we have understood the enormity of the mercy and compassion of our God. And let's show that, not just today, not just on Sundays, but every day of our lives, to give expression to the enormity of God's love. Let's not follow unbelieving Israel in their complaint, but learn from this poor Samaritan what it means to live a life of true gratitude. To always go back to the giver and give him the praise. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, most merciful, gracious, compassionate, and kind, we again bless and praise your most holy name and give you thanks. Because we, O Lord, are those who are completely undeserving of the least of graces. We are those who can only attribute everything to the wonder of your love toward us. For Father, it is not our own strength by which we obtain the things of this world. It is not because of what we do that we can provide for our families, that we can restore health to our bodies. But Lord, all these things come to us by your fatherly hand. Because you are in control of all these things. You grant the increase. You grant the blessing. It is You, O God, who allowed us and permitted us to be born into these homes and these families, to be part of this church, to be part of this community of the saints, to receive these blessings. Lord, forgive us for acting as those who think we deserve all this. And we're so quick to complain and be bitter of heart, imagining that we do deserve better for all that we have done or all that we have given or all that we are. For Father, that is a lie. That is a lie spoken into our hearts by the devil. Father, we have not deserved anything. So it is all of your grace, all of your love. So motivate us then, O Lord, to give You all the praise and the glory that You deserve, thanking You continually out of the depths of our heart for the greatness of Your love, the glory of Your heart. Father, hear our prayer, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen.